Amen. God is faithful. That song just really fits our text for tonight or today. And we're going to be in Philippians, but if you will, go ahead and turn to Romans 1. We're going to start just a brief text in Romans. And I just wanted to kind of remind you and kind of remind ourselves of where Paul is as we begin this sermon today, where he is and how he had gotten there. And you know, we talked about last week, Paul had found himself in Rome. He was under guard. He had been arrested, didn't have the freedom to move around. But let's look in Romans 8, or Romans 1, starting in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So Paul had desired, we see here in this text, he had desired for some time to make it to Rome, to go to Rome and to preach the gospel there in Rome, desiring that he would reap some harvest among the church in Rome. And notice he also said, and to the rest of the Gentiles, he says in verse 13, in order that I may reap some harvest among you and as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. So he had wanted to come to Rome for some time. And you imagine Rome's like the capital of the Roman Empire. And you think of where Rome is in Italy, and so Paul's desire was to go to Rome and preach in the church and also to reach the rest of Europe. You know, the idea would be that he would reach the rest of Europe with the gospel. So this was Paul's desire. He had desired to be there. He desired to travel there for some time. And now, in our text today, we find that Paul has made it to Rome, hasn't he? You know, he's made it there. But in my mind, I think it's probably under different circumstances than he had anticipated when he wrote the letter to the Romans. Do you guys agree with me on that? You know, that he is in Rome, but he's under guard. He's under house arrest. And, I don't think that Paul, when he wrote Rome, I don't think he had planned out how God would get him there. But he did pray that it would by God's will, that he would get there sometime. He said that he had prayed that. But you think of the journey that he made to Rome from the time he wrote the letter to the Roman church, the trip that he made. And I found this in a commentary, but it's a good summary of what all that had actually happened to him. It's by J.A. Moitier. I don't know exactly how to pronounce it, but it was a study on Philippians. And he writes, what happened began in Acts 21:17 when the apostles set foot in Jerusalem. Forewarned by the Holy Spirit that bonds and imprisonment awaited him, an entirely false accusation was leveled at him by his own people. He was nearly lynched by a religious mob and ended up in the Roman prison, having escaped a flogging only by pleading citizenship. His whole case was beset by a mockery of justice, for though all right was on his side, he could not secure a hearing. He was made the subject of unjust and provoked insult and shame, malicious misrepresentation, and deadly plot. He was kept in prison owing to official craving for popularity, owing not to official craving for popularity or for money, or because of an facade of legalism. Even then, his sufferings were not over. There came the prolonged trial of the storm at sea, where his life hung, as it seemed, by a thread, both because of the elements and because of petty officiousness. Eventually, when he reached Rome, it was far from the ambassadorial entry that he had doubtless looked for. He came in the company of the condemned, bound by a chain and destined to drag out at least 2 years under arrest, awaiting the uncertain decision of an earthly king. Nevertheless, still in prison, still chained, still unheard, still uncertain, he looks back on all of that. And in our text today, we're going to say he looks back on all that and he says, all of that that happened has really served to advance the gospel. And that's what we're going to be covering today. So he suffered through all that, and he finds himself in Rome, where he had desired to go. But he finds himself chained to a guard. He's chained to a guard continuously, and he can't move about. So I just want to put that in your head again. Just think about this. You know, this is the place he desired to go, but he ended up there under chains. And you think of Paul, all the stuff he suffered through and what he was suffering at this time. Do you see that Paul could have a reason to be kind of downcast, couldn't he? Would you say that he would have a reason to be downcast? He desired to be in this city for all these years, and he's here, but it's not. He's in chains. He would have a reason for that, to be downcast. The brothers at Philippi had heard of what had happened to Paul, and they were worried. They were concerned. The Philippian church was concerned. You know, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. It seems that there was like a special relationship between the church at Philippi and Paul. And they hear that he's in prison. They don't know what's happened to him. You know, it wasn't like today where they might shoot him a Facebook message or an email and say, "Hey, Paul, what's going on?" Or send a message to somebody in the church there. They were concerned. They had supported Paul in his ministry outreach and the spread of the gospel. And they're wondering what's happened to him. So what did they do? They sent Epaphroditus to Paul. They sent him to check on him and sent him with a gift to keep him, to support him. And then they heard that their friend that they sent had become deathly ill and sick. And so we see Paul is not exactly where he might have intended to be. And then we see that this church is worried about him. They don't know what's going on. They've heard that their friend is sick and maybe is about to die. And then they get this letter back from Paul. So that's kind of where I wanted to put us as we start this today. They've got the letter. So you imagine the way they were thinking. And imagine if you went to your mailbox and you're waiting, and you get the message. But here's the man that they sent, and he comes back with a word from Paul. And he desired to that they wouldn't worry and that they wouldn't be concerned. So you just imagine the anticipation that they had when they got it. And let's read. We're going to just begin at the beginning of Philippians again. We'll begin in verse 1. So they have the letter in hand, and they're reading the letter, the church at Philippi. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And our text for today will start here in verse 12. But just imagine, after reading this letter, all of this first part's been about them, what he wishes for them. Can you imagine them reading through this real fast and maybe not really paying much attention to the first part? They're wondering what has happened to Paul. And so the first part was about them. And then notice in verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers. It's like Paul is saying right here. It's really this phrase in the Greek language was the thing that it really meant, to pay attention to this. This, I want you to get this. I want you to really understand what I'm about to say. I want you to know, brothers. So he's saying, slow down and get this. And then he goes on, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So we see at the beginning here that Paul says, what has happened to me? What he's referring to is all of this stuff that I mentioned earlier, all of this that has happened to me, this position that I find myself in at this point, this position that might not have been expected earlier in my career. I mean, I think he was warned that he would be in prison. He knew that this was coming as he went to Rome, but still yet, or as he went to Jerusalem. But still yet, Paul says, all of that, all of those things that you have heard about me, all of those things that you have been concerned about, Philippi, all the things that you heard about, my imprisonment, my suffering, my being held here, all of this stuff that has happened to me, all of these things, get this, have really served to advance the gospel. All of those things have served to advance the gospel. And that is a powerful statement, if you think about it. He's saying all of the stuff that has affected me in a bad way has advanced the gospel. And notice what he goes on and says. He says, all of the imperial guard now know that my imprisonment is for Christ. All of the imperial guard. Okay, so we imagine Paul is sitting here, and you know, this is out of several commentaries that talked about the imperial guard was really the palace guard. This was at Caesar's place, at his palace, the imperial guard. And they would usually take 6-hour shifts. And the way Paul was in prison, he was actually put in a house, like under house arrest. But there was always a guard chained to him in 6-hour shifts, 24 hours a day. So you imagine there's 4 different guys in a 24-hour period that come in. And they usually would rotate. So you see, Paul's placed here. He's in prison. He wants, you know, his desire was to reach the Gentiles. And he's put in prison, and he's got guys chained to him for 6 hours at a time. Just think about that. Do you think Paul maybe talked to those dudes, you know, the guys while he's... Well, I mean, and he says here that all of the imperial guard... He's shackled with them. He shares the gospel, shares this news. All of them know that his imprisonment, his chains, were for Christ. And it spread among the whole imperial guard. That's a powerful place that he was put in. And so this whole detachment of guards that were there at Caesar's palace, all of them knew that his imprisonment was for Christ. And then notice also in verse 13, he says, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So it spread among all the guards and to all of the rest. And if you'll turn over to Romans 4:21, you know, I'm envisioning this, it spread around Rome, but also you think about the palace guards know about it. And then in chapter 4, verse 21, notice that Paul says at the very end of the book, he says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." You see that? Especially those of Caesar's household. So it spread among the guards and all the household and all the area. The people knew that his imprisonment was for Christ. He was in chains for Christ. And so, you know, the path that he's going, that he's reaching the Gentiles here in Rome might be a little different, but he has reached them. Christ has been glorified in it. And then also, so the word has spread that my imprisonment is for Christ. And then look in verse 14. Something else has happened. I'll just read it. "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So Paul's in prison. The whole guard and all these people have heard that he's in chains for Christ. And at the same time, the other brothers have become more bold to speak. They've become more bold. Now, when you think about a logical, you know, if we were thinking in, you know, logically in our fleshly, you know, just in our mind, our logic might tell us that if there was some movement happening, you know, some movement's going on, if this guy gets put in prison or gets put in jail, it would kind of stop it or squelch it. You know, that would be kind of a logical thing that locking men up would do that. But we see it constantly throughout the scripture and through church history that as people were persecuted and Christians were actually suffering persecution for Christ's sake, it emboldened the church. And the church was more willing to preach the gospel without fear. And you see it right here. He says that the brothers are more emboldened to speak because of my imprisonment. So because of my imprisonment, the news has spread that I'm in chains for Christ. And the brothers have become more bold to speak without fear. And it was because of his imprisonment that this was happening. And let's just go on. Verse 15. I'll just read 15 and 16. "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." So we see here that some preach Christ. So the brothers have been emboldened. They're out preaching Christ, these emboldened brothers. And some preach Christ from goodwill, out of love. They know that Paul was put in there for the defense of the gospel. And they love Paul, and they're emboldened, and they're preaching Christ for Paul, you know, out of love. But then there's others. Some preach Christ here in verse 15 from envy and rivalry. They were proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. So these men, there were men out there proclaiming Christ that were against Paul, and they were hurting to harm him in prison. It just kind of blew me away as I've read this over and over again, and it caused me to pause and think. They're against Paul and preaching Christ, and their motive was to actually harm him in prison. And you know, you think about this. I'll just ask you guys. I've always read this and thought these guys are fake. You know, in my mind, I've thought these guys are they must be fake. They must not be believers. I've always thought that. But as reading it, I get, and reading Paul's response to it, I'm not sure that they're fake. It's sort of a strange text here, and y'all, if we can discuss it afterwards, if you think different. But the deal is, these guys are proclaiming Christ, and Paul's response makes me think that they were proclaiming Christ the right way. What was his response? What then, in verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So Paul says, either way, if they're trying to harm me in prison and they're proclaiming Christ, or if they're proclaiming Christ out of love, knowing that I'm in chains for the gospel, either way I rejoice. Christ is proclaimed. It's kind of a strange response. So they were preaching Christ, and I think they were preaching the gospel rightly, because Paul did not respond easily to people that preached the gospel in a wrong way. You know, in Galatians 1:8, Paul said, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." There was no accursing in this section. And so what we see here is a little bit of a picture of the early Roman church of some of these divisions that were starting. Paul doesn't condemn their message. He praises God that Christ is being proclaimed. He does recognize that their motives are completely wrong, and that they're wrong and they're in sin in that. And we'll see that as we go on into chapter 2, where Paul talks about do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. In chapter 2, verse 3, says do nothing. And it's almost a response to these teachers that are preaching and teaching in that way. But so he's not condoning their behavior, but he says he still praises God that Christ is being proclaimed, even though they're trying to hurt him. So, but let's look back at verse 18 again. Okay, so he's in prison. He says this has spread the gospel. It's been used to spread the gospel. There's the people been emboldened, and the Christ is being proclaimed. But in verse 18, we really see, it's kind of the key to this whole section of the book. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Paul says, Christ is proclaimed. As long as Christ is proclaimed, whatever methods God uses to do that, I will rejoice when Christ is proclaimed. And that was the thing that Paul was most concerned about, we see in here. He was most concerned that Christ was magnified, the gospel was spread, the gospel advanced, and that people would hear about Christ. And in Philippians 4:3-8, we'll read Paul say, he rejoices that Christ is proclaimed, and he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So we see in this text Paul rejoicing in the things that he sees going on, how God is being magnified and glorified and Christ is proclaimed even as he's suffering for it, even as he's suffering as people are doing it. And this is that joy that I was talking about in the introduction, the joy that only comes from God, that we can suffer, we can be in bad situations and have that joy. And this is really, really the secret to it, is seeing the work that God is doing through that, through the suffering. So Paul says, my imprisonment, I'm in prison, should I be upset? I'm in prison. He says, Christ has become known to the whole imperial guard. I rejoice in that. You know, and you ask Paul and he says, most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. I rejoice in that. And then he says, Christ is being made known. He says, some of the brothers that have been empowered by this are preaching Christ, you know, out of joy and love for me. I rejoice in that. And then he says, some of the brothers are preaching Christ out of envy. They're against me. They wish to harm me in prison. Christ is being preached. I rejoice in that. You see that this is a secret to his thinking. I rejoice in all of these things. And so we as Christians, and I would like to just kind of ask you guys, what do you find your joy in? Okay, we need to think about, what do we actually find our joy in? And this has really caused me to think a lot. We're trying to find happiness a lot. What do we find happiness in or joy in? What satisfies you? I just ask y'all, what satisfies you? What do you long for that you see that you think, if this happened, I would have joy in my life, if these things happen? You know, I think of, would it be wealth? If you had all the money that you could spend, do you think that would bring happiness or joy? How about comfort in our lives, you know, if we're comfortable? What about belongings? You know, just things. And I always think to myself, as I've spent years like this, if I had that boat or if I had that this or whatever, I would be happy. And, you know, I've gotten some of those things and you get them and they just bring misery. You know, that's not what we find joy in. What are those things that... I also thought of this. What if the Razorbacks won an SEC football game? Would you find joy in that? Do you long for that? You know, a lot of times we place a lot of our, you know, a lot of what we, you know, our life, our whole life is focused on these other things. A better job. How about a better government? You know, if the government was better, you know, it's going to be joyful. If the government was better, we're going to have peace. We're not going to have any persecution. It'll be better. You know, those things like that. But we find no joy in that. Those things are rubbish. That's what Paul said. All that stuff is rubbish. There is no joy in those things. Where we find joy is the same way that Paul found joy. If we lose all of our stuff, if we lose our food, our ability to eat, if we're put in prison, all of those things, no matter what, we can find joy the same way Paul did as he was in prison. And how did he find it? He found it by seeing that God was working in these situations. And we can find joy as we live our everyday normal lives, by seeing God working in those situations. You know, we have a small beginnings. This is a small church here. What if we never grew anymore? I say, we'll rejoice in that. Christ is being preached. We'll rejoice in that. So what? You know, our joy is going to be in proclaiming Christ, and that we know that Christ is being proclaimed. And I think sometimes we want to place too much emphasis on doing big things, big radical things. You know, that's kind of the catchword now, is a radical Christianity. We want to do these big things and big things in the faith. And sometimes we get disappointed when those big things don't turn out the way that we think that they would. And if you can imagine Paul as he's going to Rome, here's the way we think, we think we're going to march into Rome proclaiming the gospel with our megaphones. And the day we go in, we think, you know, 3,000 are going to be saved. That's the way we think. But actually, the way we ought to think is kind of like Paul. We can go in chains, chained to one little guard. We got this one guy for 6 hours, and he's chained to me, you know, and proclaim Christ in that and see God working and rejoice. We can rejoice in those things. We can rejoice as we are just spending time with our families at home, proclaiming the gospel, teaching them the scripture, and seeing that scripture take root in their lives and changing them. And we can rejoice in just those small things. A lot of times we overlook the small things that are happening, to looking for these big, magnificent things that are going to happen. And I think we're overlooking the place that there really is joy there. So I would just encourage y'all as we go forward just to think about Paul. Okay, now Paul's writing to the Philippian church, and he's encouraging the church in telling them that God is working in these situations. I rejoice in these things. And we can rejoice in the things that are happening around us by using Paul as that example. We see that Paul said, my imprisonment has caused the brothers to be bold and have confidence. Well, we as a church can look at Paul's imprisonment, read about it, and we can have boldness and proclaim the truth, proclaim the word without fear, with confidence, the same way that he did. So I pray that as we continue through the scripture, we're going to see, and especially the next few weeks, about how Paul prioritized his life and thought about his own life. but how he found so much joy in the things that he experienced, whether they went the way that he thought they should or they didn't. He knew that Paul or that God was working in each of those situations. And it really gives us confidence to know that God is sovereign and in control of all of these things that are going on around us. But we will not find joy if we're always expecting the 3,000 and are disappointed whenever there's the one Roman guard that has heard the gospel and is changed by that. So that concludes the message. And let's pray, and then Marshall will come up and we'll do prayer. Father, we thank you for this text. I thank you for the example that we have in Paul. And Father, I just ask that you would, Lord, just encourage each of us to be bold and to be bold in proclaiming the truth, proclaiming the word. And Father, that we would not be worried or concerned that if we see some persecution happening like Paul suffered, that we can know that you will work through those situations the same as when we're living in safety and ease, or maybe even more so. And Father, we just pray that you would prepare each of us to suffer and to suffer well if that would be your will. And Father, we thank you for this church. I thank you for each person that's here, and we just ask that you would continue to give us wisdom to, Lord, just to glorify you in all that we do, and that you would continue to grow us closer together as a group and as a body of believers. And Father, we thank you for this day, and thank you for your word, and thank you for the gospel, the good news of what you have accomplished for us. And Father, we just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.